We will worship him one day. He will return, and we're closer to that than ever throughout all of church history and throughout of all of Bible history. We're closer than ever to Jesus coming and crowning him king once and for all eternity. Well, a couple things about this as we get into the message this morning as a preface, and that is we're going to be looking in one of the books that's considered one of the minor prophets. And I've enjoyed this study for a couple of reasons. Number one is I realized as God was calling me into full-time ministry, and even as he was having me serve there in Central Florida, you know my testimony, I was getting to study his word more and teaching young people his word, and to realize God was calling me to go to full-time seminary at Bob Jones University in Greenville. And I got to seminary, and I came to a realization of something that just hadn't dawned on me before, that there were many passages, many books of the Bible in the Old Testament that I honestly didn't ever remember studying or even reading. It was some of the major prophets, as we call them. Of course, I'd read some from Isaiah, hadn't read much from Jeremiah, and hadn't really touched the minor prophets much at all. So as I was studying and learning more about God's Word, it really was a joy to me in seminary, and I chose some classes where I would learn and get to study these books more because I'd had no exposure to them. Now, hopefully that's not the case or your testimony. One of the reasons that I recommend, that many recommend, reading through the Bible, maybe not in a year, but in a regular pattern. There's so many, you can get so many apps now that have so many Bible reading through the year Bible programs that it's really easy to do. Maybe not the reading, but finding those apps. And then reading at your pace is that you get exposed to reading all of God's Word and a better understanding. So even as I was going through this morning or this last week, I was enjoying the prospect of learning even more about the book of Micah. And another thing about Old Testament prophecy, you will see the same themes reoccurring on a regular basis. And some may read that, some cynics, and say, well, we get the point. Why do we have to read this over and over again? It seems like I get toward the end of my Old Testament, and it's just the same themes. Can we move on to the New Testament? Well, that's how we respond carnally sometimes. But if God repeats those themes, then he obviously has a purpose for that. He wants us to know those. He doesn't want us to forget. If God repeats something twice, or certainly three times in Scripture, he's saying, pay attention. Get this. And so you may hear some of the same themes even that we talked about last week, but rejoice in these themes. Rejoice in what God is doing in our lives and doing through the great shepherd that will one day return and reign as king. Now with that in mind, as a Christmas theme, I'm thinking about Christmas. This may sound kind of carnal and secular, but what gifts are you really hoping to get for Christmas? Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm sure everybody's been on Amazon and got their wish list together, and you've got certain things that you would like to see under the tree. Even those of us that try to be as spiritual as we can and focus on the kids and everything, there's usually a couple things. Well, we'd like to have that. Some of us were like, yeah, you know, I've got everything that I need and feel like that way most of the time, but there's still a few things. What do you think then? You think about your wish list. What about a wish list that God would give to us? If we could have a wish list from God, or if we would ask God for something. And of course, we should be asking him for all things. But how about this? How we're getting really deep and beyond what we want as far as a new iPhone or whatever for Christmas. What about real rest? What about relief from worry and anxiety? What about security from evil people and justice meted out to those who get away with things, who get away with wickedness and evil and hurt and pain? Righteous rulers, wouldn't that be a wonderful gift? And peace, not just peace from wars, not the shallow peace that we think of in our world, but wholehearted well-being, physical and spiritual well-being. That kind of peace is the kind of peace the Bible talks about. Wouldn't those be good gifts? Well, I can promise you this morning that if you're expecting anything from Santa Claus along the lines of those gifts, you're not going to get them. But if you're asking those things from God, those are things that God can give. And He promises to give. And in this passage this morning, He promises these things. We're going to be looking at Micah chapter. We're beginning in chapter 4, verse 13. But in order to, just in case you haven't been studying Micah lately or it's unfamiliar to you, I'm going to read from the first chapter and give us an introduction here. We don't know much about the prophet Micah. We're not told much about him except from where he dwelt and who he ministered to. It says in the first verse in the first chapter, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morasthite." Say that fast 5 times. "In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So here we have a prophet that lives really south of Jerusalem. Most of his ministry is to the southern kingdom, but also to the northern kingdom. At about the same time as Isaiah is having his ministry, Micah has his ministry as well. And for the first 3 chapters, he focuses on the fact that judgment is coming on both the northern and southern kingdoms because they've rejected God. And they're just plain selfish. They're comfortable. They're selfish. They've forgotten about God. They're living life in their own way and after their own wisdom. And Micah says, judgment is coming. And he talks about the fact that even the leaders of the land have leading the people astray, that they're totally unreliable. And that exile and removal from land, it's coming, Micah says. It's not a good positive start to this book and to his prophecies. In fact, during Micah's ministry, judgment of the northern kingdom would begin. And they would start being afflicted from the Assyrians, from Sennacherib, and others that were leading the Assyrians. And that would begin even as Micah is prophesying these things. And they would see, and God's people are already seeing the effects of their disobedience. But thankfully, we're not left there. And as we get to chapter 4, judgment is balanced with mercy and hope. And as Rick read this morning, the first 8 verses, Micah says, even in the midst of your rebellion, at some point, God is going to return and bring you back to where you were. And he's going to set up a new kingdom where you're going to want to listen to his word and where everybody that's under the king will want to hear his word and where there'll be peace and things will go right and there'll be blessings. Micah says this will come in the future. But through this prophecy, especially in chapter 4 and chapter 5, it is a roller coaster. And he's going to describe things that God's people are not expecting, and they're going to sound strange and mysterious. Why would God bring deliverance in that way? God does things in our lives today that we don't understand. And he works in ways that we don't understand. And this kind of ties in with even our Sunday school study this morning. The idea that God is always working in our lives, but many times we don't always understand. Or there are times where we just say, God, why would you do it that way? And so really the theme of the message this morning is going to be this: trusting God in his mysterious ways. I had another title. It was called "The Bethlehem Shepherd Who Will Rule the World." That sounded real dramatic. But I decided, because of the content of this, trusting God in his mysterious ways. Can we trust God even when what he's doing doesn't make sense? We can. And we're going to see that. And we're going to see this Christmas prophecy as well about the ruler that will come. Let's go ahead and read the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. And then we'll look at them further. Starting at verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 6. "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron. And I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. and I will consecrate their grain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. Thou shalt smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, and now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, and then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. Father, help us to see your plan that oftentimes doesn't make sense to us, but is perfect and right, and that in your timing, you will make things all come together. And bless us, those that are faithful to you, your children, with blessings beyond what we can imagine. But it'll be in your timing, Lord. And help us in the meantime to wait, to trust. Lord, there are many people here going through many different difficult things. Help us to learn more this morning, even in this Christmas season that can sometimes be depressing to so many people. Help us to trust you. Trust that your ways are best, and trust what you're doing in our lives. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, looking back to Micah chapter 4, we have, God has said, even though judgment's coming, he's saying through Micah that one day the kingdom will be reestablished and everything will be done right, and people in the kingdom will want and love God and want to hear his word and obey his word. All of these things will happen. And God's people might say, as they see the Assyrian forces and they're being traumatized already by the enemy, they might say, great, when is that coming, Lord? How's it going to happen? And here we're going to find out that it's in an unexpected way that may not, well, I can promise you, is not something that they would be interested in going through if God hadn't told them that this is what he was going to do. God says that he's going to bring back the castaways. He's going to make them mighty again. And he's going to give them Yahweh as their king. Wonderful. They will dominate the earth. God is going to do all of these things. But then he comes to verse 9 in chapter 4. And this is all background to our passage this morning. But then he says, so, if all this is going to be happening, why is Israel crying? Verse 9, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now thou shalt go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. And let's just stop there. Whatever God's people were thinking as far as a solution for him bringing in this future kingdom, I don't think this was it. Micah's saying, I hear crying. Why is there crying? Because there's no king. There's no wise people. And in fact, Israel, and he's speaking here probably to Jerusalem, as the northern kingdoms are being afflicted by the Assyrian armies, he's saying, you're going to go through a lot of pain and sorrow. And he uses the picture of a woman giving birth. And I have a feeling that's not what the people of God wanted to hear at this point. We're going to have a deliverer. Everything's going to be made great. Great! But we've got to go through a lot of pain first. Oh, what are you trying to do, Lord? Why would you have this done? Hard, maybe, to trust, because the answer is so sobering. And then in verse 10, they're even going to be captured, under captivity, taken out of their land, taken to Babylon, and they're going to be in the middle of that verse. It says, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And that basically has the idea of you're going to be returned to wandering in the wilderness. And that's definitely not what Israel wanted to hear. How does that equal deliverance? Well, in God's plan, it does. Because at the end of verse 10, there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And so they might say, okay, well, in the end, in this situation, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be redeemed. That's good to hear. But then Micah continues on, verse 11. But now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. So we're going to be delivered, but we're going to be surrounded by the nations of the world as our enemies, wanting to defile us. And the Jewish people all throughout history, whether it's Bible history or whether it's even current history, would probably look at this prophecy and say, oh, not again. We've got to go through this again. Because all throughout history, enemy nations have been arming themselves against Israel. Not just wanting to defeat Israel, but wanting to defile them. Saying, all this holiness you talk about with your God and being separate from us, we want to come and laugh at you and defile you and spread our slime and the filth of the world in your domain. And so the people might at this point read the prophecy and say, that doesn't sound like redemption either, Lord. What's going on here? How can this be? But Micah says, don't worry. Verse 12, they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. What does this mean? It means that these nations are gathering to destroy Israel, but in fact, it is God gathering them to destroy them. God's saying, I'm bringing them all together so that I can, through my power, destroy them. So don't worry. This may not be what you would choose as far as a pattern of deliverance. But God says it's a part of my plan. And you must trust me that my ways are best. But that's hard, isn't it? We can understand, like Israel, that God works in ways that are sometimes mysterious. And if we had our choice, we wouldn't choose that. We wouldn't want to go through those hard things. We wouldn't want to do it that way. And many times, as God's people, we have to, first of all, trust God even when we don't understand his ways. Do you trust God when you don't understand him? God can provide victory and will provide victory, but many times it's mysterious. It's not what we have chose. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I struggle with the most in difficulty when it comes to trusting God is when life and pain just don't make sense to me. Now, I'm not going to get into the full stories this morning. I know that many of you know these men and their families and what they went through. But I'm using these men as examples of things when I heard, and I know these men, especially I know the first one, the second one you all know well. And when I heard of the great pain and difficulties they were going through, I said, God, I don't understand that. Why would they have to go through that? One that I thought of was Matt Herbster. Many of you know him. And I was acquainted with him. I knew him when I counseled at the Wilds and everything. I wasn't a close friend. But yet when I heard that his wife developed cancer, and eventually the Lord took her home because of cancer, and they had five young children, some teenagers, and Matt was there at the Wilds, and they just served God faithfully for so many years, I struggled. I said, Lord, that doesn't make sense to me. Why would you do that? The other person is Pastor Chuck Phelps. And what he went through a number of years ago, when we saw on the news and the loss of his son and his wife, and thankfully God spared that little baby and is now growing and living with them. And I heard that and I saw that and I said, God, that doesn't make sense to me either. I'm struggling with this. Why would you allow that to happen? It's hard when we see things like that to really trust God, because we don't understand. It doesn't make sense to us. It's interesting, if you would talk to those two men today, and I've heard testimonies from both. They look back, as painful and as hard as those things were, they look back and they see God's hand in it. And they see what God is doing. Not fully, but they see God's hand in all of these things. And they trusted God through those things. See, verse 13, God is going to point out, he's going to make Israel invincible, and he's going to bring her complete victory, but it's going to be in his time and not their time. Look at verse 13. This is a verse of hope. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their grain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. I'm just going to summarize this real quick. What he's saying here, Micah's telling the people, God will one day make you invincible. No enemy will be able to stand before you. All of those nations that come up against you, literally the picture here is of a bull that is grinding grain in its path. He's saying, in effect, you will pulverize your enemies. You'll grind them to dust. Wow, that's a powerful picture. The enemies want to be rid of God's holiness. But God says, I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord. And that basically had the idea of once they were victorious and they took all the things that belonged to the enemy, including all the wicked and defiled things, they would then be burned before God and they would be made holy. God says, I'm going to turn this whole thing around. You'll be invincible. You'll be powerful. You'll grind them to dust. And then all of their wickedness will be offered to me and it will be made holy. Instead of your things being defiled, these things will be made holy. And the people probably thought, wow, that is victory. That is wonderful. Can't wait for that. How are you going to do that, Lord? See how this roller coaster up and down in this prophecy. We've got another downside here. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughters of troops. And so they might think, all right, we're going in. God's going to do this now. He's going to make us victorious. And Micah says, well, wait. Actually, get yourself ready because the enemy is going to lay siege against us. And guess what? They're going to smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. They're going to abuse and torture your leader. Well, Lord, you just said we're going to have complete victory. And you're telling us through Micah's prophecy to gather to get ready for battle. How can this be? And by the way, so we understand, these specific events that are in this prophecy, what are they referring to? Well, scholars go back and forth on this a lot about the specifics. But we know that Israel, we know throughout God's word and through the history between the Old and the New Testament, that Israel went under a lot of difficult times. Definitely the Assyrians coming down and literally scattering the northern kingdom all over the known world at that time. But then if that wasn't enough, the Assyrians also came to the southern kingdom, and Sennacherib, who was the leader of the Assyrians, sent out his main guy to talk to Jerusalem, and they put them under siege. This is all chronicled in Isaiah, and said, just like we did to your northern brethren, we're going to do to you. You need to capitulate and give yourselves up to us. Don't think that your God's going to help you. We're the all-powerful Assyrians, so just give up now. And the people panicked, and the king at that point was Hezekiah. And this very well could have been happening while Micah, during his prophetic ministry. Hezekiah turned to God. God, what are we going to do? And God miraculously delivered them to where Israel, or Judah, didn't have to do a thing. The armies heard noises and basically defeated themselves. The king went home and was murdered by his own sons. And God says, that's how I'm going to take care of you. See, I've got this under control. But Judah, they had a number of very, very good kings after that. But they also had a number of wicked, horrendous kings that did horrible things. And God said, judgment's going to have to come on Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar and the armies from Babylon came. And through three different sieges, They eventually destroyed Jerusalem, took everyone captive, destroyed the temple. The people were off in exile for 70 years. And then they were brought back, wandering in the wilderness as they returned home, and then home. And then eventually they had also, what else? The Persians, and then Rome. And continually, even till today, Israel is still looking for the day where they will have that full deliverance. So Micah is probably referring to a number of these things that I just mentioned. And with this siege and this smiting the judge or the ruler of Israel on the cheek, I think probably it's referring to the last king. It was Zedekiah that was kind of set up as a puppet king by Nebuchadnezzar. And he basically told Zedekiah, you reign, you be good, and do everything I want you to do, and things will go well with you and Judah. And he disobeyed and didn't listen. So Nebuchadnezzar sent his final armies, and they razed the whole town. They destroyed the temple. And then the king, they made him watch as his sons were being murdered in front of him. And they put out his eyes, and he was blinded and carried off captive. I think that's probably a good possibility of what this is referring to. Judah doesn't have any idea that all this is coming. But they might be thinking to themselves, why are we gathering ourselves together in a victorious battle and this is going to happen to us? Again, it doesn't make sense. But that's when God says, well, I'm going to provide a ruler. But that ruler, that final ruler that's going to give you complete victory, he's going to come from a very unexpected location. Verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Who is this and what is going on here? God is going to bring a leader from the most unexpected place. He's talking about the clans here that Bethlehem belongs to. Now, the largest of the Hebrew clans in the Old Testament could number almost around 1,000. Well, that's not Bethlehem. That's not the clan that Bethlehem's a part of. God is reminding us that most of the time, he uses the little and the insignificant. Not the strongest clan that Israel has even, but an insignificant little town. And God says that is where the ruler is going to come from. And a person of great power and strong leadership skills is going to come from Bethlehem. But it's going to be God who will bring greatness out of insignificance. Do you remember some other Bible characters who came from Bethlehem? Ruth, Boaz, that took place in Bethlehem. David, a great king, the greatest king Israel ever had. God took an insignificant little shepherd boy and made him a mighty king. But even with that as background, God's people might say, but you're describing the supreme, most powerful ruler that the world will ever see. And they're going to come from Bethlehem? Really? It's hard to imagine. It'd be like when You see in these movies and you see historical remade TV shows and things where the king, where they have a major political event, a ball or whatever, and the people are announced as they're coming in and they all are standing before the king and they're announced and they bow as they come before the king and there's a long line out the door of dignitaries that are waiting to see the powerful ruler. They might say, we now announce the Duke and the Duchess of Yorkshire. And they come in and they bow and do whatever after that. And then you might say as tied to this, now we see the most mighty supreme ruler of the universe from Bethlehem. They might think, well, that's odd. That's bizarre. Who comes from Bethlehem? But God says, you wait. From insignificant places is what I joy in bringing my plan forward. And that ties to what we go through today, because many times what God does is he answers our prayers in ways that we would never expect. And that's why we have to trust him. God uses insignificant people many times that we think insignificant, or he uses us that we think that we're insignificant to do amazing things, and we think, I never would have thought God could have done that. And yet he joys to do that. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this is his way, but it reminds us that we have to trust him, even when things don't make sense. And the second part in this is that we need to trust God even when we don't understand his timing. Because even after he describes this ruler that will come, verse 3, therefore will he give them up unto the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. The people thought, oh, he's going to bring this ruler, this mighty ruler. It's from Bethlehem. Okay, that's kind of strange, but that's all right. And then Micah says again, but God's going to give you up. He's going to give you over to the enemy. Well, that doesn't make sense. And then the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Now, who would that be? We have here a picture probably of Mary or of Israel as they get ready for the Messiah to be born. And then the ruler will come from Bethlehem. But then he talks about something else. The remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And even today, Israel is still scattered. And we haven't seen the full fulfillment of this prophecy yet. All the brethren have not returned. So Micah skips from the birth of the Messiah all the way to a future fulfillment of this that we haven't even seen yet. All in one little verse. And the people may look at this and say, I don't understand that either. But Micah says this, verse 4. And he's reminding us, trust God, have hope. God will provide not only spiritual, not only physical, but spiritual deliverance in his time. But have hope. We have a hope in God and in Jesus that is firm, that is secure, that we can count on. It's not a worldly hope that says, well, I hope that happens, but who knows? We'll just wait and see. The hope that the Bible offers us is real. It's going to happen, but it's going to happen in God's timing and not our own timing. And Micah's reminding him this. He's saying, you're not going to enjoy God's timing per se, but let me tell you what's going to happen in the end. He says, let's just scoot ahead to the end of the story here. And this is what the ruler is going to do, verse 4, and he shall stand. That means that he will appear on the world scene in his majesty, in his full glory, and everyone will know who the supreme ruler is. He will stand. He will appear in the midst of the darkness, and people will know that he is king. And what will he do? Many mighty kings, or mighty rulers in our culture today might make everybody subject under them and focus on letting everybody know who has the real power. But this king will feed or shepherd in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. Or that has the idea of they will dwell securely. And now shall he be great unto the ends of the whole world. He'll provide spiritual sustenance for his people that no king could ever provide before. Yes, he'll deliver his people, but he will shepherd them. And remember what was read in the scripture reading this morning. He will teach God's word to God's people, and they will be spiritually fed. This will be a great leader. Some tie-ins to our world today that I thought about. When this one comes, no one will be fearful anymore about sustainability. That's the big key word among young people. What is this sustainable? How are we going to sustain our planet? When this ruler comes, nobody will be asking that anymore. They'll know. Also, there'll be no media sources anywhere in the whole world that will question his reign or belittle it. Won't that be a blessing? Because even those that are against him will have to admit he's king. There's nothing that we can do. No more rioting by disgruntled rivals. Things didn't go the way we wanted to. Our political leader didn't get put in place, so we're going to riot and tear up the town. When this leader comes, there'll be none of that. Because the whole earth will understand this is the all-powerful supreme ruler, and we need to bow before him. They'll understand his greatness. And what will he bring in the end? He'll bring spiritual, he'll bring physical deliverance, but verse 5 is so beautiful. And this man shall be the peace. Other versions say it this way, and he shall be their peace. And he will come. And what will he provide in that peace? He'll provide everything the people need for physical and spiritual wholeness. He'll have the means to do all of this. We have the true hope that only a believer can have, as this is promised. Because one day the Messiah will return and bring a sense of peace and fulfillment and security that we've never known before. But it'll be in God's timing. And we have to trust not only in his plan, but in how he does it. And we have to be faithful and submitted to that. If you think about it this way, through all of history, we're closer to the ultimate fulfillment than anyone else has ever been in church history or in any history. He could come at any time, and we could experience this in God's timing. Finally, as we finish up here, trust him not only to provide spiritual and physical deliverance, but ultimate deliverance. And this is verses 5 and 6. When the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then we shall raise up 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they will waste the land of the Assyrians, or basically any enemy that comes to us. We will have the ability to take on any enemy because our king will be with us. We won't ever have to be intimidated by our enemies again. We will always have superior advantages. And God's deliverance will be full and complete for all time. Now that's a wonderful prophecy. Is it going to come in the way that people would want it to? No. It's going to come in God's timing. It's going to be mysterious, strange sometimes. And let's tie that into what you're dealing with this morning and today. Are there some things God's allowing into your life that are painful, that are hard? And you wonder, God, this doesn't make sense. I would never choose this for anybody to go through. Why are you making me go through this? This passage this morning reminds us that God isn't always going to make sense to us. Do you trust him anyway? Do you trust him? All we have to do to know the end of this prophecy is read 2 passages of Scripture, the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy in Matthew chapter 2. And I'll just read these quickly and we're done. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, the very prophecy that we just read, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, "But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And then Jesus himself gives a second fulfillment in John 10, verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He came. In God's timing, in God's way, he came. And we're closer than ever to his return. So do you trust God when things don't make sense? One day we'll be vindicated. One day we'll have peace and security for all eternity. That's worth waiting for. Trust him. Father, thank you for your word, for this prophecy. A roller coaster though it is, up and down. Not what your people would choose, But Lord, we understand many times that you work in this way to keep us dependent and close to you, so that we won't stray and try to do things on our own. But you and your unique plan do things that are unexpected to remind us we need to be close to you and following you. Help us to remember that today. Father, I'm sure there are many that are going through painful things this morning. Give them hope. Remind them of the hope that you give in this passage. For those that are just going through frustrating or irritating times, difficulties, and the stress of the holidays, help them to have your peace. Give us your peace, Lord, even today. And help us to rest in the knowledge that you are in control of all things, and your kingdom is coming, and Jesus will return, and he will be our magnificent great shepherd who rules faithfully forever. Help us to have hope in that again today.